Good morning. Today we'll be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. Again, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. And let me open up our message in prayer. So Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Amen. So just to give us a backdrop, it's been 10 years, and here in this particular part of the scripture, in chapter 4, Paul is beginning to give his farewell, and this whole section here, this whole chapter, is about thanks. Paul is thanking the Philippian church, and he's thanking the Lord for their gifts. So 10 years have passed between Paul and his beloved little church. 10 years. They're in Philippi. Obviously, he's in Roman prison. He left them in Philippi to continue his missionary journey into the Macedonian cities of Thessalonica and Berea. So Paul, by a vision, is instructed to go from Asia Minor to Macedonia. He goes to Macedonia, and he founds the church at Philippi. But at Philippi, after being there for a little while, he moves on because he needs to continue his missionary trip. So he goes from Philippi to Thessalonica, and there he establishes more churches. From Thessalonica, he goes on and he goes into Berea. And in Berea, he establishes some Berean churches. And then from Berea, he moves on to Corinth and he establishes churches at Corinthia. Now, these are part of his second missionary trip. But as he's moving southward into Achaia to minister to Corinth and to Athens, about that time, some years pass along, and for some reason, they lose contact between himself and the church of Philippi. For some reason, we're not told why, but for some reason, the church of Philippi ceases to support Paul for some reason. Why, we don't know, but we know that they have stopped supporting Paul for a while. But before then, they had lovingly and consistently been concerned about Paul, about his welfare, about his ministry, and now, here in verse 10, this idea of caring for Paul and loving Paul is going to continue once more. So when we read verse 10, Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you had been concerned, but now you had no opportunity to show it. So yes, they had been lovingly supporting Paul throughout his entire missionary trip. They've been giving him gifts of love to help him in his cause, in the cause of the gospel, and the cause of proclaiming the kingdom of God. And then it stopped for some reason. But now Paul gets a little gift, and Paul is ecstatic. He's excited. He says, but I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Greatly, Paul says, greatly. And the word in Greek there is megalos, megalos. In other words, you get the word mega, megalos, because Paul is really, really excited that he's receiving this gift from the church. But it's not so much that because he's receiving money that he's excited. He's excited because once again, they have proven that they care for him, that this beloved little church at Philippi hasn't forgotten him. That is really what Paul is so excited. For some reason, they lost the opportunity, and Paul is not blaming them. He's not saying, hey, why didn't you guys continue to provide for me? He's not saying that. In other words, in the next verse, he'll give a little disclaimer about that. But he's just excited that once more, his beloved little church has seen him as a gift, evidence, a demonstration of their love for him. And that is why Paul is truly rejoicing, because they're showing so much love for him, so much love. So he uses the word megalos, greatly, greatly. Again, not because the gift meets his need, no. But because it substantiates love and concern for him. And even more so, this gift that Paul receives, it demonstrates, it evidences what? A love for Christ. They're doing this, firstly, because of their love for Christ, and then because of their love for Paul. And Paul gets this. They're being moved. And there's this verse that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians. For God loves a cheerful giver. Remember that? It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. And here Paul speaking. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Grace, the grace of God. The grace of God is the greatest motivator we have. Nothing will motivate us more than God's grace. It will motivate us to just give. Why? Because of the love we have for God and the love we have for his missionaries. And Paul was one of those. He's on a missionary trip. He needs funds. The church of Philippi, they know this. They know that he's proclaiming the gospel. They've received the gospel. They laid hold of the gospel. They are not partakers of the kingdom. And they want to do nothing more but to continue to help Paul along his trip to continue expanding the kingdom of God. So God, we know this, he loves a cheerful giver. Can you go to 2 Corinthians verses 8? And we'll start with 8 verse 1, please. Here's Paul. Remember, I just said a little while ago that Paul went from Philippi to Thessalonica to Berea to Corinth and in Greece. So here's Paul writing to Corinth, and he's saying here in verse 8, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Again, remember, grace is God's greatest method of motivation. He says God has given the Macedonian churches some grace. He's given them grace. Who are these churches? Well, I just tell you, because if you follow Paul's missionary trip, his second trip, you know it began with Philippi. He goes to Thessalonica, Berea, and now Corinth. So he's talking about those churches. Now, verse 2, please. He says, out of the most severe trial, these churches, these Macedonian churches, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Okay, so even though these churches, Paul says, even though they were suffering affliction, extreme poverty, they didn't have much, but because of their joy in the Lord. They had so much joy in the Lord that even though they were in the midst of poverty and affliction and all that, they didn't care. Out of their abundance of their generosity, they still wanted to give. So Paul is so elated, even though they have nothing, that they're going through very difficult times, hard times, extreme poverty. And Paul says, they're so filled with so much joy for the Lord that because of God's grace, that's the whole reason. Because of God's grace, they're filled with so much joy that they are still able to provide support. Still. And they're providing support not only for Paul, but for the church in Jerusalem, which is being afflicted. They're going through extreme persecution in Jerusalem. And money is being poured in to the Jerusalem church. And Paul is saying, even though they're being afflicted so hard, they still are supporting the cause of Christ. Still. So Paul rejoiced. And Paul rejoiced even at this, because you know what Paul said earlier in verse 1 about the grace of God? Because yes, this is a gift from the churches. But Paul understood this concept. He understood this. Can you go to verses to James chapter 1, verse 17? Because ultimately, Paul recognized that every good gift was from the Father. Every good gift. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Even though these churches are contributing in the midst of affliction, Paul still knows that it is his beloved Father. It is our beloved Father that every gift that we receive, every gift that Paul has been receiving, every gift that the Jerusalem churches are receiving, Paul knows as well that the Father is the source, the ultimate source of every individual gift. It comes down from God, every gift. So Paul gets it. He understands, yes, the gift from the church, ultimately a gift from God. Because it is God who knows everyone's needs. God knew Paul's need. Now, when you look at Paul, and if you go back and you read, let's say, Ephesians, or you read even Colossians, if you read Philippians, this letter, if you go and you read Philemon, these are all the letters that Paul wrote while he's in prison. Not one time in all those letters did Paul tell the churches, I need money. I'm in poverty here. I'm really struggling. I need a gift of love. I need some kind of money. No, no. Paul never asked for that. Not even one time does he ask for financial support. Paul, yes, he asked for prayers. He asked that you pray that he will have a boldness of speech. He asked that you give him strength, that they pray for strength for him so that he can proclaim the gospel. He prays for prayers. He asks for prayers like that. But not once does he say, I need financial support. But God knows that Paul needs financial support. And Paul may have kept that private between him and God, that he does have a need for financial support. He's in a Roman prison. He's not getting no funding. He's not getting no clothing. He's not getting no shelter. No one's paying for him being right there in Rome. He's getting nothing. The Roman government is giving Paul nothing. He's in dire straits. And there in the predicament, Paul is content. He's content. But God still knows his needs. Remember what Jesus said back in the Gospels? Don't worry about what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. The Father, he knows about all these things. The Father knew. He knew that Paul had a need. All good things come down from the Father who knows our every need. He knows our every need, every single one of them. So when you can you go back, please, to Philippians 10, chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. You have renewed your concern for me. So we look at Paul. We look at the life of Paul. And he says that you have renewed. This word right there, it's really a very, very lovely word. Renewed. Because it's a word that's got everything to do with the Harvey culture. With plants, with gardens, with flowers. In other words, what Paul, when he says renewed, it means to blossom. Paul is saying here that it says, you have renewed your concern. When he says it's renewed, the word is anathelo. He's speaking like a garden. Like here was Philippi, a beautiful garden. And then it's beginning to dry out. It's beginning to wither. It's beginning to die. But then, all of a sudden, boom, Paul says, you have bloomed. All of a sudden, that's what Paul uses. He uses this word anathelo. All of a sudden, boom, you have blossomed. You have flourished. You have come to life. You have renewed. That is exactly the word that Paul is using. And you have flourished your concern for me. Your concern for me has blossomed one more time. Again, Paul knew, not because you didn't care, you had no opportunity. Paul knows you had no opportunity. But this word that we see there, renewed, anathelos, it has everything to do with flourishing. Here's a rose garden that for some reason it hasn't grown, but all of a sudden one day, boom, it comes to life and the roses are once again flourishing. That's exactly the picture that Paul was painting for them. It's like a garden that for some reason was not blossoming and one day it flourished again. He says, this is you, Philippi church. You are flourishing. You are blossoming. And Paul, for that reason, was rejoicing. He was rejoicing about it because he was so moved by the Philippian church, so moved about their love for him. So here's Paul. Paul, he knew how to rejoice in every circumstance. Why does Paul know how to rejoice in every circumstance? How is it that he knew not to be filled with worry, with anxiety, with fear, with dread? And understand, he's in Rome. He can die at any moment. But for some reason, he's not. He already told us before, didn't he? He said, pray, submit all your supplications, all your prayers, submit all your prayers with great thanksgiving. He's done all that. Paul is doing all that. Then he understands this idea that, and the God of peace and the peace of God will sustain you. All that Paul knows, he's not telling us something that he himself is not practicing. He knows right there in a Roman prison, Paul is being kept in perfect peace. In perfect peace. So Paul is not worrying about anything. God is keeping him in perfect peace. It's written in Isaiah, a wonderful verse in Isaiah. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And here is Paul because his mind is ever stayed on the Lord. And he is in perfect peace because he trusts in the Lord. That has everything to do with contentment. With contentment, to have our minds stayed on Christ. Knowing that we can trust him in every circumstance. in every scenario, in every situation, we trust him. He is with us. We absolutely trust him. So that was heart of Paul. So when I get to this idea of contentment, very valuable virtue to have. Very valuable virtue to have. And it's a very elusive virtue. It doesn't come natural to us. No one here is born naturally content. No. If you look at the world today, you see a world filled with discontented people. Everybody is discontented about everything. Discontentedness, well, that comes naturally to the flesh. The flesh is naturally discontented. But when it comes to contentment, the way Paul is expressing it, the way he's feeling, that right there is supernatural. That comes from the grace of God. That right there, that is not a natural thing. That is something that must be learned. And we'll see as we keep going that Paul says, I needed to learn this because I didn't know it. We all need to learn contentment. Because if we never learn it, then we'll never be content. We'll always be struggling with grief and strife and worry and anxiety, with mumbling, complaining, griping. We'll be doing all those things because we're just never content. Paul says, you need to learn that. Paul says, learned it. You will need to learn it. And here's the whole thing, because Paul says, the whole world, actually, it's not Paul, the whole world, we know what it is. The whole world is looking for contentment. Every single day, I know people are looking. When I go to work tomorrow, I work with a group of people that they always seem to be discontented. Nothing can content them. They're always discontented. Whether they need money, possessions, promotions, it could be prestige, it could be relationships, jobs, whatever. They're always looking for contentment in all these things, thinking, well, if I get those things, I'll be contented. I'll be absolutely contented. But Paul says, no. Listen, even the author of Hebrews, can you go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5? Because even he said that you won't find contentment in these things. Here's the author. He says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Keep your lives free. Keep it free from all these things, the love of money especially. And be content with what you have. Look at Paul. Okay, this is the author of Hebrew. Now look at Paul in a Roman prison. He doesn't have very much. He has maybe a bed, a chair there, meager food, not so much. He doesn't really any creature comforts, nothing. But there in that setting, Paul is contented. In that scenario, in that circumstance, he is contented. But here's the thing we shouldn't lose from this particular verse. Three little words here that we should bear in mind, that we shouldn't forget. And it's these words right here where he says, God has said. Because those words right there, Paul never forgot. We should never forget those three little words. God has said. Who said it? Who said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you? God. God has said. So if we believe God, because contentment has everything to do with believing God. Do we believe that God has said? Because if we believe that, then fear, worry, anxiety, all these things, well, then they shouldn't rob us of our peace. We should be at perfect peace. But if we don't believe that God has said, well, then there's a problem there. There's a problem with our trust in God's providence. A big issue there. God has said very, very good words for us to remember every time. Our Lord has said, God has said. Remember, if we go back to Numbers, we read the stories about Balak and Balaam. Remember Balak? He tries to send Balaam to go to Israel and to curse Israel for him. And he keeps sending Balaam to go over there and to curse Israel. And Balaam keeps coming back to Balak and says, well, I couldn't, because I could only give, I could only pronounce to Israel whatever the Lord put in my mouth to pronounce. That's all I could do. And on this particular occasion, Balak is getting a little perturbed. He's beginning to get a little bit miffed with Balaam. So Balak takes Balaam to a certain mountain, a very strategic point, and he says, okay, there is Israel right there. You can't see all of Israel. All you can see is the backside of Israel, the few little people there. But you can't see all the rest. So maybe if you just see the little piece of Israel, maybe you can curse him. So he leaves Balaam there to curse Israel. So he goes back, Balaam goes back, he goes back to his burnt offering, and he waits for Balaam. And while Balaam is there, the Lord comes, and the Lord puts his words into Balaam's mouth. And then when he's done, Balaam goes back, and he confronts Balak, and Balak asks Balaam, okay, what did the Lord say? What did he say? And Balak said, well, the Lord said, he said, I am God and not a man that I should lie. That I should lie. He says, I am not the son of man that I should repent. And then he says these words. He says, has he said and will he not do? Those words. And then he goes on to give him the rest of the prophecy. But the same things that the author of the Hebrews letter said, has he said and will he not do? In other words, God said, I am God and not a man that I should lie. I am not the son of man that I should repent. He said, has he said and will I not do? Has he said and will he not do? Will he not do what he said? Will God not do what he said? So when Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, has he not said and not do? No. What he said, he will do. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Paul understood this. Paul writes a letter to Timothy, and he tells Timothy, he says, in my initial trial, he says, everyone forsook me. Everyone left me. There was no one there. But he says, but I don't charge that against them because they were afraid. Because if they were around Paul, they could die. No one was with Paul. Paul says, he told Timothy, I was left alone and they all forsook me. They all left me. But then he says this. He says, but Jesus, the Lord, he stood beside me and strengthened me. Has he said and will he not do? Has God not said, I will not leave you nor forsake you? In Paul's diary times, when everybody else left him, God did not. He did not. Has God said, and will he not do? God has said, hasn't he? Isn't Timothy, can you go to Timothy chapter 4? We'll just read it real fast, 16 and 17, please. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And as I was delivered from the lion's mouth, okay, he was delivered from the lion's mouth, even like Daniel. Remember Daniel? He was thrown into the pit because he trusted in the Lord. Paul trusted in the Lord. The whole thing there with contentment. Paul is in prison, but even right there in prison, even alone, Paul understands that Christ has not abandoned him. Christ has not deserted him. He's there with him, very much with him. When we go through difficult times, through very stressful times, hardships, difficulties, God has said, I will not leave you nor forsake you. He has said that. Words for us to remember. You're going to find contentment. You want to find contentment? Trust God. Trust the Lord. Why? Because he said so. Trust me. God has said that. Paul's example of Christian contentment. This example that Paul gives us about contentment, unquestionably relevant to the church today. Because we need this in the church. We need this in our lives. We absolutely need it when we go to work. Everywhere we go, we need to learn contentment. And Paul has given us an excellent example. You would think that Paul would just get the money and say, guys, I got your love offering. I'm so thankful. I appreciate it. I needed some money. I got it now. I can take care of some things. I just want to say thank you again. I love you all. Take care. Goodbye. No. Paul doesn't do that. He receives the money, and then he says, you know what, I was going to close this letter, but before I close the letter, let me share some more doctrine with you. A little bit of more doctrine. A little bit more teaching. Because that's exactly what Paul is doing. So he just can't help himself. He's got to keep giving us some theology. A little theology here regarding contentment in Christ. He says, let me talk to you about this. Can you go to chapter 10, verse 11, please? I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 11, please, Philippians. Okay, so Paul gets the money, and he's saying, I know you didn't have a chance to give me money before. You didn't have the opportunity. Paul's not trying to blame him. He wants to make sure that the church doesn't think that he's trying to blame them because he didn't get support before. Paul says, I know you wanted to, but you didn't have the opportunity. If you had the opportunity, you probably would have given me some money, but you failed. You just lacked that opportunity. And Paul here, he's going to give him a quick disclaimer. He says, I am not saying this because I am in need. In other words, Paul is not saying that because I really, really needed money and you didn't come through. No, that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying, I'm not saying this because I am in need of money. No, he says, for I have learned to be content. That's the whole point. Whether Paul received the money or not, he was content. Even if Epaphroditus would have showed up with Paul just to greet Paul on behalf of the church, Paul would have rejoiced about that. He would have been just as contented. Paul says, it's not because I needed anything. No, Paul just says, I've learned to be content. You see, Paul wasn't always a contented person. He says, I had to learn this. See, a Christian is contented with a little. Christians know how to be contented with just a little. Just like Paul, we need to be contented with whatever it is we have, whether it's a lot or a little. But Paul says, with whatever I have in my circumstances, I've learned to be contented. I have learned. So Paul says, don't think I don't appreciate your gift. I very much appreciate the gift. I am a man in need, absolutely. I just don't want you to think that this gift is a source of my satisfaction or contentment, because it's not. It wasn't that this gift was his source of just contentment and satisfaction. No, Paul said, no. Your gift is not the source of my contentment. I was already content, is what Paul's trying to say. Whether I got the money or not, I was already content because I learned to be content. I was in perfect peace, Paul says. I was in perfect peace with the little that I had. That was sufficient for me. Absolutely sufficient. And my soul, whether or not I received the gift, remains in perfect peace. That is a disclaimer that Paul has given him. He says, so don't think that Paul is telling the church, don't think I'm angry because I didn't get nothing before. No. I'm just content. I'm just content in Christ with the message Paul has given him. So this is a teaching moment from Paul. He's teaching the Philippian believers. He's teaching the church. He's teaching New Life Church. He's teaching me and you. A teaching moment. What? You mean more doctrine? Yes, more doctrine from Paul. I have learned. Here's the great apostle of Christ. Perhaps the greatest of all the apostles, who is telling us, I had to learn this. I had to learn to be content because I wasn't always contented. No. Paul says, I had to come to grips with this idea, with this lesson, that I had to become a man who knew something about contentment. I didn't before, I do now. Here's the whole point, contentment. Contentment is not an innate quality in us. No one here is born with contentment. Paul just told us that. Nobody is born with contentment. We're born with discontentedness. A little baby, when he's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right away he's always discontented. And when he becomes a young adult, an adult, discontented. But this idea of spiritual contentment, we all need to learn it. You're going to have to learn it. Again, it's not innate. It doesn't come naturally. It will never come naturally. Paul was not raised in poverty. Paul wasn't raised as a young man who was in poverty. He was raised with plenty of money. His parents were well off. Paul received the best education. He knew something about being affluent, about having enough, about having plenty. He knew about all that. And because he knew all that, he didn't know what it was to be a man in need, a man who was poverty, a man who was hungry, a man who didn't have enough clothing. His whole life had been a pretty good life for Paul. He had plenty. So this idea of him being content without any of these luxuries, oh, that was a new lesson for Paul. I said, oh, this is a new lesson for me. I didn't know about this. This is part of the Christian life? Yes, Paul. Is this part of our Christian life? Yes. How to be contented with whatever you have. We have to learn this idea. Paul had to learn it. So must we. We have to learn it. And who's the teacher? God himself is the teacher. We need to learn it. And God himself is a teacher. And the scriptures, the Bible, that is the book that we learn from. That is a book. And the classroom, it's called the Christian life. That is where we learn it. The school, the classroom is the Christian life. Our textbook is the Bible. The lesson is contentment, and the teacher is God. He has to teach us. Why? Because we don't know how to be a contented people. Israel, in the Old Testament, a very discontented people, always murmuring, always complaining, always griping, always whining. Well, is the church going to be any different to Israel? No, it's going to be whining and complaining and murmuring the same thing unless we learn from God how to be content. And Paul says, finally, after all these years here in a Roman prison, I am perfectly content. I need nothing. Thank you for the gift. Much appreciated. I love you. It demonstrates your love for me, but it's okay because I was already contented regardless. That's what Paul's saying. I was already contented. Already. That is so wonderful about Paul. Paul, he went through the school of hard knocks, didn't he? So must we. We have to go through the school of hard knocks because where we learn contentment is often in those very difficult times, in those trials, in those circumstances that are very hard to endure. That's where you learn to be content. You're either going to learn how to be content there or you're not. You're either going to grumble and fuss and complain or you're going to know that God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I see your predicament. I see your plight. I know where you are in life. I know, I see. God has said. We either forget that and we start to mumble, or we remember that and we know that whatever I'm going through right now, God is with me. Why? Because he has said so. And if he has said so, will he not do it? Will he not be there? It was God looking out for Paul's needs. God apparently knew that, Paul, you need some funding, my son. And he sent a love offering because God loves a cheerful giver. And it is by God's grace that those churches were giving. God was involved in that entire picture. Christ was involved in that whole picture. And we can't miss it. We may not see him there, but we know that it is Christ involved in the Philippian church, involved with Epaphroditus, because Epaphroditus, he made a 1,100-mile journey. He went from Philippi all the way to Rome, a very dangerous trip, 1,100 miles just to get there with the parade. He could have been robbed, he could have been mugged, he could have been killed, but he just made that trek. He went, because the Philippi church, they had to send somebody. Somebody has to go. And there was one man, Epaphroditus, he said, send me, I will go. It reminds me of Isaiah. Remember Isaiah? And he gets a great vision in heaven. And the Lord is speaking there. And he's talking about, who shall we send? Who shall we send? And Isaiah says, send me. Here I am. I will go. Somebody has to go. Somebody has to do it. Here in church, perhaps. Maybe there's a ministry or somebody. And someone needs to step up. And the pastor says, who will go? Who will I send? Will anybody stand up and says, send me? Place me there. I will do it. I will go. Epaphroditus, because we can't miss all these little details of everybody involved in this picture to get this gift all the way to Paul and to hear Paul says, I've learned to be content, Epaphroditus, so filled with joy. So excited. But we see how everybody worked together, every single person. Again, contentment is not automatic for you and me. It's just not going to come naturally. No. What comes naturally again? Discontentedness. But contentment? No, not automatic. It is a learning. It's something we have to learn. And we learn it in God's school of hard knocks. Listen, there's a, is it hard? Yeah. Can you go to Psalm 119, verse 71, please? Now here's a psalmist. And this psalmist apparently went through God's school of hard knocks. He says, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. It was good for me to be afflicted. Who talks like that? It was good for me to go through this hard time, through this hardship, to be afflicted by life, because that was the only way that I was going to learn your decrees. Had I not gone through this affliction, I never would have learned your laws or your decrees or your commandments, but because I did, I learned all this. God's school of hard knocks. That's where you learn contentment, by going through difficult times and trusting in the Lord. You don't go through easy, pleasant times and you learn contentment. Anybody can be contented when we go to just smooth sailing, nothing difficult, good times, everything's pleasant. Well, yeah, of course we're contented there. But when things get rough, no, we're not contented then. But that's when you learn whether you can be a contented person or not. And the only place you can do this is if you are in Christ. Only in Christ can you learn that. Only in Christ. Content. This word content, in the Greek word is autarkis. Autarkis. It comes from two Greek words. It comes from the word that means self and sufficiency. Self-sufficient. That's where contentment comes from in the Greek. Self-sufficient. Now, in Paul's days, the Stoic philosophers, oh, they love that. Contentment was like their number one virtue. It was the chief virtue for the Stoic philosophers. They love this. For a man to be contented in all things, in all circumstances, to them, that was the highest level of living right there. You're just contented no matter what. So for them, that was just the virtue of all virtues, to be contented. But that's not how Paul meant it, isn't he? He didn't mean it like that. For Paul, this idea of self-sufficiency, it's not self-sufficiency. It's Christ sufficiency. In Christ, he had all his sufficiencies. It wasn't an idea of, I am self-sufficient. No. In Christ, and only in Christ, I have all my sufficiencies. Only in him. That is this idea of contentment. It's not in self. It is in Christ. In Christ, we are sufficient. Why? Because he is the all-sufficient one. Only in him can we be self-sufficient. Because we are in Christ. We are Christ. In Christ, we are sufficient. Outside of him now. See, the world, they can have their self-sufficiency. But Paul, all his sufficiencies came from Christ. That was what Paul meant when he says, I am content. I'm content in Christ. He is a sufficient one. And he said this, that's what Paul says later in verse 23, he says that therefore I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Why? Because he is the all-sufficient one. Paul was not sufficient for anything. I'm not sufficient, nor are you, nor is any church. No, all our sufficiency, it all comes from Christ. That's where we get our sufficiencies from. From Christ. So as I close it real fast, because I'm not going to go any further than this, I want to say this. Our chief end for you and me is not to have all our needs met. Because we may never have all our needs met. God, for some reason, He may not cater to us and just indulge us with all our needs being met. That is not our chief end. Our chief end is this, is to fellowship with God and to give him all the glory. That is the chief inner man, of man, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is it. That was Paul. Paul, here in prison, perfectly content, at peace. He had the peace of God and the God of peace with him. Content. His chief end, not to have any need met. His chief end was to glorify Christ and him crucified. That's what we're called to do, to bring him glory and to bring him honor and to trust him. He has said he's with us and will be with us. He knows where we are in life. He will never forsake us nor abandon us. We don't need to fear or dread or be concerned, be filled with anxious and anxiety and worry and all that. No. Remember God's words. Three little words that we should take with us. He has said. He has said. He will be with us. Amen.